Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from 2 Corinthians 15, the first 23 verses, and then a portion of Ephesians chapter 2. But first of all, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15. I have that wrong in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians 15, the first 23 verses. This is the Word of God. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and that his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, if only for this life, but we have hope in Christ. We are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then a portion of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Ephesians, chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians chapter 2. If you were to go up to almost any Christian and you were to say to them, why is the death of Christ significant for your salvation? Almost any Christian could very quickly answer that question by saying, the death of Christ is important to me and to other Christians because when Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He died for us. But if you were to ask that same Christian, what is the significance of the resurrection for your life? What is the significance of the resurrection for your salvation in Christ Jesus? They might not be able to answer that question very quickly. But after thinking a little while, they might be able to say, well, the resurrection of Christ is significant because it is proof that Christianity is true. Jesus died and he is alive. And that's about as far as it would go. Now, the point I'm making this morning in all of this is that in the history of the church, and even to this day, there is a great emphasis on the death of Christ and that Jesus died to pay for our sins. If you were to go into a Roman Catholic church, you would see this emphasis as it has been emphasized throughout history. You would find a crucifix or at least a picture of Christ, a body, hanging on a cross with nails through his hands, with a great emphasis on his suffering and his death. And there you would find somber and sad worshipers focused on Christ's great sacrifice for their sins. Now, I'm not trying to lessen this morning the emphasis on the death of Christ, because certainly the death of Christ is a significant and important doctrine central to our faith. The death of Christ is something that must be taken very seriously and recognized as essential to our salvation to know and believe in. But my point this morning is that in the church's emphasis on the death of Christ, there has been somewhat of a de-emphasis on the resurrection of Christ and the meaning for our salvation. How does the resurrection of Christ impact us in our salvation? Why is it important to the gospel? How does it affect our lives even now? Well, this morning I've put an outline together for you with three key and essential points that we must know and recognize about the resurrection of Christ. And what better place to go than the Apostle Paul, who writes for us concerning the resurrection in many places, but specifically this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians chapter 2. The first point I want to make this morning is that the resurrection of Christ is important and significant because it is proof that Christianity is true. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3, you see that Paul makes this very point concerning the resurrection. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul tells us there in verse 3, what is of first importance? Of all the things that he is to write in this letter, and in other places of which God has inspired him to write things, what is of first importance of everything that he's saying? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. You see there, one of the things that is of first importance is that Christ died for our sins. Certainly that is significant, but there's a second half to that. And the second half to that is that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And as you go on to look at the next few verses, you see that Paul even expands on this importance of the resurrection. In verse 5, he mentions about that Christ appeared to Peter and the 12. In verse 6, he mentions that he appeared to 500 of the brothers at the same time. In verse 7, he tells us that Christ appeared to James and the apostles. And last of all, verse 8, Paul tells us he appeared to me. You see, as Paul is telling us about what is of first importance, there is emphasis on the death of Christ in payment for sin. But most of what he writes is focused upon the resurrection of Christ and the importance of the resurrection of Christ to the life of the believer and to the lives of those of whom he is writing to. You see, as he mentions the death of Christ, there's not even an emphasis, verse 3, on his death on the cross or on his suffering. It simply says, Christ died for our sins. You see, Paul knows that what is significant about the death of Christ and what is significant about the resurrection of Christ is that Christ is the only one who resurrected from the grave. There have been others that have come into this world and who have died. There were others who died on the cross. The Lord Jesus had two men die with him on crosses. There are others who died for something they stood for. But Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the Son of God, is the only one throughout all of church history who ever died and rose from the grave. And Paul tells us this is of first importance for every Christian and for our faith and our life. Well, second of all then, point B, Paul also tells us that the resurrection is important and significant to us because Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, when the apostle uses the language of first fruits, he's using Old Testament language here. You see, God had commanded the Israelites in the law of Moses that as they were to worship him, they were to bring the first fruits of their crops, the first fruits of their flocks and herds, of their grains, whatever it was, they were to bring the first, the best, the prime part of the crop of the year. That was to go to the Lord, to him to be made for a sacrifice as a sign of their love, of their dedication to the Lord. And as they brought the first fruits, what they were saying was, as I bring the first fruits to you, Lord, I give the whole crop. I give my whole flock. Everything that I have is yours, symbolized through the first fruits. Well, now Paul tells us here in verse 20 that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As God's Son, he is the best. As the Son of God, as fully man and fully God, he is the first fruits of all of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first one to arise from the dead. He is the first one who has died and who has come to life again through the power of God. And as Christ is of the first fruits, notice the last part of that, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, there is a union here between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all believers. There is an organic union. As the first fruit of the crop was a sign of giving the entire crop, so the first fruit of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the grave, is the first fruit of the resurrection of a believer. As Christ has been raised, so has the believer been raised. Now, if you read your New Horizons magazine, if you haven't read it, there's some on the table back there. There were some articles this past month on the resurrection. And one of the writers tells this example. He describes how an OPC minister one time finished preaching his sermon, and he went down, and there were some ladies there. He was a guest preacher in a church. And they asked him, "Could you tell us about your conversion?" And before he could answer, there was a 5-year-old girl there who said, "I was saved 2,000 years ago." Well, what a glorious, glorious truth from the mouth of a 5-year-old. She recognized that the resurrection of Christ was her resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago, is the resurrection of every believer. There is an organic union between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the believer. And Paul emphatically is making this point, not only in verse 20, but in the verses that precede this, starting at verse 12. You see, there was a controversy at the time in the Corinthian church. Some of the believers were still holding on to Greek philosophy. And the Greek philosophy taught that the body is evil. The body is bad and sinful. And because of this emphasis on the sinfulness of the body, they took the position that you could be resurrected as a person in your soul, but bodies were never resurrected. So they believed in a resurrection, but only in the resurrection of a believer's soul, not their body. So Paul tells them in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You see, those believers held that Christ could be raised, body and soul, because he was the Son of God, because he did not sin, because his body was not evil. And so Paul tells them, look, if it is preached that Christ has been raised and you believe that, how can some of you then say that our bodies cannot be raised? Verse 13, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." You see, so organic is this union, so connected are we as believers with the resurrection of Christ, that Paul tells the Corinthians, if you don't believe that the resurrection of the believers is going to happen, then you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. If there's no resurrection of the dead of believers, then there was no resurrection of Christ. So closely are these tied together, the apostle goes so far as to say that to them. In fact, look at verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So the second significance to the resurrection for us is that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And that then brings us to point number C. The significance of the resurrection, the third point, is that Christ's resurrection is our future hope and our present reality. Now, when we think of the future hope, Paul does speak of this in verse 23. "But each of us in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Paul in verse 23 is speaking of the resurrection. And he has described Christ and his resurrection. And he also promises there in verse 23 that someday the believers will also rise. Christ the firstfruits first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So one of the aspects of believers that we believe concerning the resurrection is that Christ has been raised from the dead, and someday when he returns from heaven, everyone that believes in him will be raised from the dead. That's, again, his meaning in verse 20. the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There are believers, as Paul writes this letter, who have passed away. Those who have believed in Christ Jesus and his resurrection. And Christ, as the first fruits of the resurrection, is the testimony and the witness that someday when he returns, those who have fallen asleep will be raised just as he was. You see, there is a future aspect to the resurrection of Christ, of which Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But you see, there is also a present aspect of the resurrection of Christ. And you'll find that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul in these verses in Ephesians is using present language. He's not saying, because of his great love for us, God will someday raise us up. He's not saying in verse 6, and God will raise us up. In verses 5 and 6, he's using the present tense. He's telling us that because of Christ's resurrection, we already have been raised up. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up with him, seated in the heavenly realms, as he is in the heavenly realms. Now, it has not been completed yet. Our bodies are still here. They await that final resurrection. But even now, our souls have been resurrected and raised up with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Our souls resurrected and raised up with Christ. I don't feel very resurrected in my life right now. I've got all these things going on. I'm busy. I've got difficulties in my life I'm facing. I don't feel very raised up. What does Paul mean here? Well, look at verse 1 and verse 10. First of all, verse 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, if you have an NIV this morning, it says at the beginning of verse 2, in which you used to live. But all the other translations translate it much better when they say, in which you used to walk. You see, Paul writes to the Ephesians that they were dead in their transgressions and sins. They used to walk in the ways of the world. And in their walking in the ways of the world, in their following the spirit of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, they walked as if they were dead. But in verse 10, we see a reversal. For we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Again, the NIV has for us to do, but all the other translations conclude by saying, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. You see the 180-degree turn here. At the beginning of chapter 2, they are walking in sin. They are dead in their transgressions. In verse 10, they are alive and they're walking in the way that God has prepared in advance for them to walk in. They are walking as created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why the reversal? Why can someone be dead and then alive? Well, the answer is found in the resurrection. Because in verses 4 through 6, he tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. When were we made alive? We were made alive because of Christ's resurrection. 2,000 years ago, when he came out of the grave, we were made alive. And when we were made alive, he raised us up with Christ. And we can know that we are seated with him in his resurrection in the heavenly realms. And notice that beautiful wording of verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. That 5-year-old girl who said, 2,000 years ago, that's when I was saved. She could see and know, and maybe she didn't completely understand, we don't know. But in her statement, what she's saying is, in that resurrection of Christ, God has already saved me. And the good things that I do, he has already prepared 2,000 years ago for me to do and for me to walk in, because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. What is the significance to the resurrection? As believers, how would you answer that question? Well, as we look at what Paul has written through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, 3 points. It's proof, Christ's resurrection is proof that Christianity is true. Second, Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And point C, Christ's resurrection is our future hope of our resurrection and the present reality of our resurrection even today. And as Paul makes this contrast in Ephesians chapter 2, you see what it means to walk in the ways of this world. Verse 3, all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But as we think about the resurrection of Christ, he has taken us as dead people and made us alive even now. Alive to walk in the ways that he has prepared us to walk in. Walking by faith that he has saved us, that he has delivered us from sin and from death, and that we are alive with him each and every day. Let us not walk as if we are still dead. Let us walk as if we are alive. Several years ago, there was a conference at the Linwood OPC, and the speaker there, Dick Gaffin, concluded his discussion about the resurrection in this way. He said, as a believer, in your being, you will never be more resurrected than you are today. At the heart of your being, your soul, who you are, today you are resurrected, and you will never be more resurrected than you are even now. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that on this day we can think of and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that he is the first fruits of our lives, that his resurrection is our resurrection, that his deliverance from sin and death is our deliverance from sin and death. May we, Lord, live as if we are resurrected. As we look forward to that future day when he returns and all the believers who have fallen asleep will be resurrected to new life, we pray that even now as we live, we may live as if we have been resurrected, as if we are seated with him in heaven, and that together those who have been raised with him may live faithfully each and every day. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.